Hello and welcome to this episode of By His Word. I am your host and teacher, Candy Carmichael. One of the most frequently asked questions of pastors and missionaries, and even to other Christians, is, what about those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or, how can God hold people responsible or judge them if they have never had the opportunity to know Jesus as Savior? If God is fair, wouldn't He give every person on earth an equal opportunity to know Him? Because some Christians do not know how to give a Bible-based answer to these questions, then those who are not believers, and even some who are, question the love and the fairness of God. They may be thankful that they personally have had the chance to be saved, and yet harbor questions or even resentment against God for seeming not to give that opportunity to everyone. By the end of this message, I hope that the listeners will understand that God has never left His world without a witness of His existence, His love, and His gospel message. He is eager to make Himself known to all who live on the earth, and He has made multiple ways for people to know Him. Let's start first with some of the teaching that has been in the church throughout the years. If it wasn't specifically taught, then it was at least prevailing thought in many congregations. The Jews, also known as the children of Israel, or the Hebrews, formed the first group actually called by God to be His chosen people and to follow His leadership. He designed laws for behavior that guided personal relationships with Him and with others. There were also rules for sanitation, safe foods to eat, and isolation procedures for illness. God promised multiple blessings upon their lives if they would only follow Him as their king. Unfortunately, the Israelites wanted an earthly God that they could see. Even though the Jews to this day have varying levels of commitment to God and still consider themselves special in His sight as a people, God did not ignore the rest of the world. When the early church was formed shortly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the believers were to spread the gospel message throughout the known world. This they did to a great degree. But as they did so, schisms began to develop, and the unity of the first church was broken. As years passed, the denominations began to form, and each with its own set of doctrines. Each denomination began to feel that they had the full revelation of truth, and they often refused to fellowship with those of other groups. As a young person growing up in a conservative Protestant denomination, I was taught that our church was the true one and those outside of it only had a slim chance, if any, of going to heaven. Most of humanity, in their view, was going to be lost. A frequently quoted verse was Matthew 7:13, which reads, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it." Since ours was a small denomination that originated in Germany, I figured that heaven would be pretty sparsely populated. We would have to walk a long way to meet up with another member of the church up there. We were the ones who were privileged to be saved, but the poor guy in the street didn't have a chance unless he fell through the door of one of our churches. I didn't realize it at the time of my early teenage years that this was a very warped and biased view of the love of God. It smacked of elitism and the feeling that somehow we had been chosen on the basis of our personal goodness and for the blessing of being a descendant of one of the denomination's founders, one of which was my great-grandfather. But there were other more subtle attitudes that crept in with this teaching of exclusivism. In order to stay saved, behavior had to be strictly regulated. God's love for me and His acceptance were based upon my behavior. If I was good and followed all of the rules, then His love was constant. But if I was willful and disobedient, then He would withdraw His love and I had to beg and coax Him into forgiving and loving me again. It was spiritually exhausting. My concept of God was this stern figure that never smiled and who was a strict disciplinarian. Jesus was a bit more friendly, and I accepted Him as my Savior at the age of 13. The Holy Spirit at that time was a vague concept, and I had no idea of His true role in salvation. All of this has changed radically over the years as I grew in the knowledge of the Lord and His Word. If we go back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis, we find the first four words of the book. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1 does not explain how God came into existence or how long it was before He created the universe. It simply states that God is. He always has been in existence, and he always will be. And he wanted company. We need to go to Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 38, and the book of Job, chapter 38, to read about the early creation of the angels and the fall of God's worship leader angel, Lucifer, when he tried to make himself like God and be worshiped. When God ejected Satan from the heavenly realm, the earth became a watery wasteland. We don't know how long it remained in that state, but the fact is that something happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It was perfect in every way. But then verse 2 says that something happened to the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The earth became formless and empty, and it was shrouded in darkness. But then God recreated the earth, filled it with plants and animals, and finally his highest creation, a man in God's own image, Genesis 1:27. A woman was formed from a rib taken from Adam's side, and the two were to be rulers on the earth as they lived in God's paradise. Lucifer, or Satan as he was later known, presented himself as a talking serpent to Eve, the wife of the first man, Adam. Through deceit, the serpent convinced Eve to eat of the one fruit that God had forbidden them to eat, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Her eyes were suddenly opened to knowledge too heavy for her to know, but she persuaded Adam to join her in her disobedience, and they both experienced a broken, perfect relationship with their Creator. Satan's insidious revenge was complete against God. In Genesis 3:15, God gives a promise to Adam and Eve and a prophecy of doom to the serpent. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Thus began the fierce battle for the souls of men that continues to this day. Satan became the arch enemy of God, and he makes every attempt to destroy people and to try to thwart God's prophecy against his future destruction. But Satan will never prevail over God. God has designed a number of counter-strategies to combat all of Satan's plans. First of all, God created within each person an empty spot that can only be filled by him. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they would seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, Acts 17, 26 and 27. This passage means that God set each person's place in history at a time when they could seek the Lord and find him. And the verse says that he is not far from each of us. If God wanted his created beings to follow him without question, he could have just made a lot of robots. But he wanted us to love him by choice, so he gave to each one the gift of free will. Moses demonstrated this when he was giving some of his final words to the Israelites before turning leadership over to Joshua. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Deuteronomy 30:19. The people were given a multiple choice quiz, but Moses told them which answer would work out best for them. They were free to choose either option, but choosing life would be best for them and for their descendants. This brings up a theological question. Does God predestine a person to heaven or hell, or does each person make an individual choice of their own free will to serve the Lord or not? Now, John Calvin was a 16th century French theologian whose doctrinal beliefs had a strong influence on some Protestant denominations. There are five main doctrinal points of Calvinism. Number one, total depravity. This means that man's nature is so contaminated by sin that he is unable to choose to serve God. It is God himself who chooses the ones who will be saved, and he alone sanctifies them until they die and enter heaven. Man has no choice whatsoever in whether or not he will be saved. Number two, unconditional election. This is the belief that God alone chooses who will be saved according to his sovereign will. Since some people are not chosen, then they are therefore condemned to hell. Number 3, limited atonement. This view states that Jesus died only for the sins of the elect chosen few that God predestined to salvation. They quote Matthew 20:28 to support their point. Even as the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life for many. They also quote Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin to salvation. Their viewpoint is that Christ died for many, but not for all people. Number 4, irresistible grace. This point of doctrine is the belief that God brings his chosen elect to salvation through an internal calling that they are powerless to resist. The Holy Spirit gives them grace until they repent and are born again. Calvinists use Philippians 2, 12, and 13 as their proof. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Number 5, perseverance of the saints. This is the belief that God's chosen elect cannot lose their salvation. In other words, they have eternal security because the Lord will not allow them to be lost. Now, Calvinism is flawed in all of these areas. First of all, even though man's nature has been corrupted by sin, the very fact that Moses told Israelites to choose life shows that we have the ability to choose God or to reject him. It is not his choice alone. He did not say before each person's birth, "I like this person and I'll make sure that he gets to get saved," or "I don't like this person and I'm sending him to hell." 2 Peter 3:9 counteracts this view as well. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One of the most quoted verses is John 3:16 that says, "Whosoever believes in Jesus shall have everlasting life." It is not for a select few. It is for those of us who choose to believe in him. And God will meet us at that point of belief. When Calvinists say that Jesus only died for many but not for all, again, they underestimate the love of God that is not willing for any to perish. The idea of predestination is different from what is called God's foreknowledge. Because God knows all things and he does not live in time, he knows the choices that each person will make during his or her lifetime. But this is not the same as his determining ahead of time, by his will alone, those who will be saved and those who will not. Salvation is offered to every person who has ever been born, but the person must choose to receive it to make it valid and to make it his entry ticket into heaven. During the very early years of man upon the earth, there was no Bible, no written word from God for people to study. There was only the oral tradition passed down through the generations that told of the individual and corporate experiences with God. Anyone who had not had a personal encounter with God for himself had to rely on what others told him about God. And yet, the Lord was not silent. He frequently communicated with people through dreams, visions, angels, or audible conversations with them. From the very beginning, God left a witness of his existence in heaven and even his gospel message by the formation of constellations in the sky. The Apostle Paul writes to the Roman church that no one can say that they had no idea of the existence of God. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1:19 and 20. God put within each person an innate knowing of his existence and his power. Deep inside even the most atheistic scientist, he knows that the intricacies of life and the creation of the universe had to have a supernatural creator. From the complexity of a single human cell, the definition of life itself, and the orderly movement of planets in the universe, there is a divine order behind them all. While in college at Indiana University, all students were required to take a year of some type of science. I chose astronomy and was fascinated with the planetarium there and the study of our universe. It gave me an even deeper appreciation of the mind of God that created each star, named it, and used them to share the good news of the gospel. Now we're going to take a brief break, and you can find out how you can be a witness in 177 different countries around the world. We will be right back.
We hope you are enjoying today's show. We believe that God has given us a voice to impact communities and regions all over the world. If you would like to make sure that voice is heard, please partner with us today by visiting www.expressionradio.org and click donate. You can also text give by texting the dollar amount followed by the word radio to the number 84321. First-time text givers, please choose Expression Church of Huntington when prompted. All gifts are tax deductible. Join us as we change the world.
Welcome back. We've been talking about the good news of the gospel in the stars. In Genesis, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." Genesis 1:14. Many times we have read that verse and just concentrated on the idea of light during the day and night and regulation of days and seasons. But we skip over the phrase, let them be for signs and seasons. The Hebrew word for sign is moed, or plural, moedim. This word actually means an appointment or a specific time set by God. He instituted seven feast days that were times that the Jews were to celebrate his presence and intervention in their lives at times during the year. Within our solar system, God set 12 constellations of stars through which the sun and the planets pass every year on the ecliptic calendar. This is known as the ecliptic, or more familiarly, the zodiac. Now, this is not a reference to astrology. This is the term in astronomy that refers to the plane of constellations. When God was questioning Job on his knowledge of how the universe was ordained, or ordered, he referred to the ecliptic as Maseroth. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or lose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Job 38:31 and 32. The seasons of Maseroth are the appointed times during which the feast days were appointed. Each month was under a specific constellation, and Satan used this to corrupt the study of the heavens into the false teaching of astrology. Now, astrology is the belief that being born under the sign of a certain constellation in your birth month determined your personality characteristics. The prominence and movement of the planets through the constellations during the year also supposedly determined whether each day was to be favorable or unfavorable in regard to safety, romance, finances, and other aspects of life. These ideas are utter nonsense, because God is in control of life, not some rock or star. When the Lord established the nation of Israel, he gave them two calendars, the religious calendar and the civil calendar. Now, the religious calendar is used to determine the dates of the seven major Jewish feasts. It is based on the phases of the moon and is 354 days long. Since this is about 11 days short of the solar calendar, an extra month is added approximately every 3 years to keep the dates of the feasts at nearly the same time each year. The beginning of this calendar corresponds with late March or early April on the solar calendar. Each month has a constellation associated with it, just as in the solar calendar. The constellations that corresponds with the first month, Nisan, is Virgo. The civil calendar is the secular calendar and is based on the solar year of 365 days. The difference with this one is that it begins with the feast of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, and it begins in late September or early October. Now, Rosh Hashanah means head of the year, and there are multiple other names for this feast, which is an entirely different study. The constellation for this sign is Libra. When God left his witness in the stars, he used the religious calendar. The Jewish New Year starts on Tishri 1 under the constellation of Virgo, the Virgin. This, of course, represents the Virgin Mary, who gave birth to the Christ, who would become the Savior of the world. The next month on the calendar is under the constellation of Libra, which depicts scales and judgment. sin was weighed and paid for by the blood of Jesus. The third month is Scorpio, the scorpion that represents the sting of death. This also was conquered by the death of Christ. The symbolism continues with Aquarius representing Christ as the water of life. Gemini is a symbol of his dual nature of God and man. And finally, the ecliptic ends with Leo, the lion. This represents Jesus as the Lion of Judah, who would ultimately be recognized as their Savior and Messiah. So we can see that God wrote the gospel story in the heavens from before the time that man was ever placed on the earth. He had a redemption plan before the first sin was ever committed. When the 12 sons of Jacob began having families of their own, they grew into what became the 12 tribes of Israel. Each tribe had its own insignia and its own symbolic constellation. Genesis 49 records the prophetic words that Jacob gave to each of his sons prior to his death. For example, the sign for Reuben was Aquarius, the water bearer. Jacob described his firstborn son as being unstable as water, so the constellation is appropriate. The constellation for Levi was Libra, which held the scales of justice. From this tribe came the priesthood, which atoned for the sins of the people through animal sacrifice before the death of Jesus at Calvary. Levites also established the cities of refuge for those who were accused of crimes to flee to if they were not guilty of that crime. Judah's symbol was Leo, the lion, because from this son eventually came Jesus, the Savior of the world. During these years, prophets began to write what would later become the books of the Old Testament. As the years progressed toward the coming of the Messiah, more and more books were compiled. These writings were all that the early church had to refer to. Jesus himself frequently quoted from the Old Testament writers. When Jesus came to earth, he was a representation of God in the flesh. He told Philip that he who has seen me has seen the Father, John 14:9. He also stated his main purpose in coming to the earth, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 9:10. Jesus showcased the value of a human soul in this way. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Mark 8:36. In other words, one human soul is worth more than the entire world. Again, this shows the intense love that God has for every human being, and it destroys the doctrine of Calvinism. This is further reinforced by the words of Jesus in John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus died for every person ever born, but he also gave us free will, the option of choosing him or rejecting him. We must choose to believe in him and walk according to his word for salvation and eternal life to be ours. When the day of Pentecost arrived, as described in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out first on the 120 and then on several thousand new believers. The first church was born with great celebration as the Spirit of God moved from a stone building into the hearts of those who welcomed him. The gospel writers began to compile the books of what was to become the New Testament. The church was endeavoring to fulfill the command of Jesus to take the gospel to the entire world. And throughout the centuries, the church grew. But there was also opposition. False doctrines crept in as the years passed, and the early church lost its original vibrancy. Printed Bibles became available during the 16th century. The pilgrims generally used the Geneva Bible, printed in 1557. The King James Bible became available in 1611. As literacy grew, so did knowledge of the Word. By this time, there were numerous denominations based besides the Catholic Church, each one with its own set of doctrines. Today, we live in a world with well over 8 billion people. Although the gospel has gone to every nation in general, through the internet, television, radio, videos, and one-on-one contact through missionaries and evangelists, there are still nations and people groups who are locked in pagan religions. A region well known to missionaries is the 1040 window. This is a part of the world between 10 degrees and 40 degrees latitude above the equator that has the least access to the Christian gospel. This area contains part of northern Africa, the Middle East, China, India, parts of southern Russia, and Southeast Asia. It also has some of the lowest socioeconomic regions in the world. The birthplace of Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, and other religions is in this area, as well as it being the birthplace of Christianity. In 2004, a massive tsunami caused by a 9.2 earthquake in the area affected a number of countries in Southeast Asia and the east coast of Africa. This resulted in the deaths of over 230,000 people. More than half of these deaths were in Indonesia, the largest Muslim population in the world. Many children died in this horrific tsunami. I was asked at the time why God would permit so many innocent children to die. At the time, I did not know the following incident and the occurrence that in these affected countries. Many of them were major centers of child sex trafficking, and the tsunami greatly disrupted these operations. Since most of these children grew up in homes that did not worship Jesus Christ, in His mercy, He took them home to Himself to prevent further abuse. They also were below the age of accountability, which is the time when people know the difference between right and wrong and must choose which way they will go. So how does God reach people who are in the 1040 window where evangelism by Christians is often restricted or forbidden altogether? When I was an active participant in one particular evangelistic organization that provided Bibles and Christian materials to those in restricted countries, the founder of the group would urge us to pray that God would send these people dreams and visions to reveal Himself as Savior. Today it is common to hear multiple testimonies of this occurring all over the world, especially in Muslim, Buddhist, and Hindu nations. Sometimes entire families and even several hundred people in a village will have the identical dream or vision of a man dressed in white who identifies himself as Jesus. Many have become believers through this means. If people have access to the internet, this is also a great evangelistic tool. One evangelist that I know has an outreach entitled Through the Lens of a Camera, where he preaches to thousands of people over the internet. It has resulted in many thousands of people being saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, healed, and even delivered from demonic influences. Local and international missionary groups such as Every Home for Christ, Youth with a Mission, and Operation Mobilization have systematically spread the gospel throughout the world, including in restricted countries, both by tracts and by personal contact. Paul answered the question of God's ability to reach all people with this verse. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, Titus 2:11. The Apostle Peter echoed this truth by saying that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. I mentioned earlier being raised in a church that preached that relatively few would enter heaven. But as I got older and more knowledgeable in the Word, it began to be apparent that this could not be true. God and Satan have been locked in a war over souls since Adam and Eve appeared on the earth. Now, if at the end of time, when every human being is in one place or the other, if there are more people in hell than there are in heaven, then God has lost the ultimate battle for the salvation of mankind. Now, I don't believe that God is ever going to lose that one. So what is our responsibility as believers today? First of all, we are to answer the prayer request of Jesus found in Luke 10:2. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. Not everyone can go to the mission field, but we can all pray, and most of us can at least give something so that others can go in our places. We all have the responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission to take the gospel to the entire world. A witness is someone who tells what he has seen or heard. If you have met Jesus for yourself and know Him to be good, then you need to share that good news of His love with others. As part of the church, the bride of Christ, join in the invitation to a lost world that says, "Come. Come and meet the Savior who has been reaching His hand to you from the moment of your birth. Choose life this day. Choose Jesus." Until next week, keep looking up. Our time to meet Him face to face is drawing near.
We hope you are enjoying today's show. We believe that God has given us a voice to impact communities and regions all over the world. If you would like to make sure that voice is heard, please partner with us today by visiting www.expressionradio.org and click donate. You can also text give by texting the dollar amount followed by the word radio to the number 84321. First-time text givers, please choose Expression Church of Huntington when prompted. All gifts are tax-deductible. Join us as we change the world.